Well, peace to all of you. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. All right. Peace. How you doing? My name is Gaspar, not Gaspar, like someone thought earlier, but it's Gaspar. And I am a magi. Does anybody know what a magi is? Wise man. Okay, that's more close. Wise. Now, I know there's a famous tradition that the wise men, the three magi, were here at the birth of Christ. But that's not actually true. The magi did not arrive. We did not arrive till about 2 years after. If you read closely in the scripture, when we first saw the Christ child, it was in his home. Many people ask why we traveled so far to see a little baby. But the scripture had told us that at one point when time was right, when it was the perfect time, God would come down and join his creation. And he would put on flesh and be with us to guide us, to teach us, to save us. That was well worth traveling to go see that child. Now, a magi's life is to seek wisdom, to understand life, the meaning of life, the purpose, to understand God, to understand who we are in God's creation. I have a question, though, for you to begin with. What is wisdom? Can anyone answer that question for me? You're not smart enough? What was that up in the balcony? Fear God. What is wisdom? Say that again, Beth. God is wisdom. Okay. Well, let me give you a textbook definition of wisdom. The ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting, eternal. The ability, it's an ability where you take in knowledge and you have this ability to analyze it to see if it's true. There is much wisdom in this world. There are many philosophies, belief systems. But the Bible says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. How do you tell the difference between worldly wisdom and the wisdom that comes from above? Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way and the truth. The truth. Where does a person find wisdom? Is it in the world or is it from God? This morning, I would like to share a message with you, more than a story, because my story really is not all that important. But I want to share a story with you. A sermon with you about seeking wisdom. All of your speakers this far that your good-looking young pastor has brought in have talked about the meaning of this moment of the Christ child and what he represents. God opening literally to every person an invitation for a relationship with him through this child, through the man, Jesus Christ. And I think all the speakers have done well in explaining that in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But today in my message, I want to go this one step further. I want to talk about that relationship, what it means to be wise in the Lord. And I like that someone, all of your definitions, but someone in the back of there said, Gordon said, the fear of the Lord. I thought that was very interesting. Either one, he looked at my notes or he is wise himself. But I don't want you to take my word just because I'm a magi, just because I'm a wise guy. I want you to listen to the words of the wisest man who ever existed outside of Jesus Christ himself. King Solomon. King Solomon was given all wisdom. God granted him to know and to be wise beyond measure. The only problem with this, King Solomon took this great ability that God had given him, this great gift, And he went out into the world to find purpose and meaning. He wanted to test everything underneath the sun, as he describes it. What this world has to offer, is there meaning and purpose in man's philosophies and belief systems? And he did this search outside of God. And it led him down many dark paths. It led him down the road of materialism. There was no satisfaction. He tried to leave a legacy by building great palaces and gardens and thinking that's where meaning and purpose was found. And he went into all sorts of lifestyles of sinfulness and pleasure, thinking that's where purpose and meaning is found. He wrote a book called The Book of Ecclesiastes about this great lifelong journey to find wisdom, to find meaning and purpose, to find truth. And this is what he wrote. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, in the beginning of the book, verse 17, he says this, "I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind, for much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." Strange thing for a wise man to say. Knowledge is everything. But see, what he's saying here is in the world there is much wisdom and knowledge out there. But as you take it all in, you see how it contradicts each other and how even belief systems contradict themselves when you're looking at man's wisdom. And what people say is the meaning of life, if you have these things, you will be happy, he found to be totally false. King Solomon had it all. Wealth, power, fame. He had everything under the sun that a person could have. And he said, in this search, he literally felt like he was going mad, trying to make sense of it. He said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17. "Therefore, I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all is vanity and grasping for the wind." With this great ability of wisdom from God, testing everything the world has to offer, and having everything the world can offer, he hated life. He hated life because there was no meaning, no purpose. At the end of the book, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he comes to his conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." He also wrote in Proverbs 9:11, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." You want truth, you want true wisdom. You go to the source of all truth, which is God himself. And the fear of the Lord, to try to go into it this morning in one sermon would probably take all day, and I don't think all of you will hang out with me all day. The fear of the Lord for an unbeliever is simple. It's the fear of God's righteous judgment on sin. And so that fear brings you to the point where you recognize and you accept that you need a Savior in Jesus Christ. But then the fear of the Lord becomes something else after salvation. It defines your relationship with the Lord. It is no longer fearing his judgment because God says all your sin is forgiven in Christ. And he says, "I will mention them no more." But the fear of the Lord will define the rest of your walk with God. A reverence, much more than just respect, but a reverence and an awe for who he is. To understand who he is, what he has done, and who you are in him. So instead of trying to define what the fear of the Lord is, I'd rather share with you a great example from Scripture of two men. One you will see fears the Lord, has great reverence and awe and respect for the Almighty. The other one does not fear the Lord, and you will see the characteristics of him. Both of these men started in a relationship with the Father, in the very presence of God. Both had a relationship, but both took different paths in that relationship. So if you have your Bibles, the Book of Wisdom, I want you to turn to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. The story of Cain and Abel. Genesis 4, chapter, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have required a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. He's a farmer. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, which is a very interesting statement. You see, they had not been given the law yet. Moses hasn't even been born. But it's very clear from Scripture that God had relayed to mankind his laws. The Bible says he's even written them on our hearts. But here we know from the very first sin, God demonstrated what it was going to cost mankind to cover their sin. When Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel's parents, sinned in the garden and they were in shame, what did he do to cover their shame? He provided them, clothed them with animal skin. The very first animals that died to cover the shame, the sin of man. And from that time on, it was obvious, even before the law was written down, that man was to bring an offering to God of an animal. Sin was that serious that there had to be a death and the shedding of blood to cover the sin of man. But here we see two brothers, one being obedient, one following the directions of God and bringing a lamb, and the other bringing fruit, the work of his own hands as a farmer. He's bringing that to God instead of a little lamb. Genesis 4, the second part of chapter, verse 4. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. There's a lot being said here in these few words. Abel obeyed God, humbled himself, did what God asked him to do. Cain did not. Cain is starting to demonstrate that he has no fear of God. Just imagine if God were to come before you and say, this is what you will do. I created you. This is what I want you to do. And you do the exact opposite. Are you fearing that God? Are you fearing the Lord? No. Cain here knows exactly what he's supposed to do, but he chooses to do something different. Cain is literally dismissing the word of God. God has spoken and given us his Bible for us to be like Cain is to say, you know what? I have no need of this. I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to study it. I dismiss it. Cain is literally dismissing the directions and word of God, showing he has no desire to obey that word. There's no desire in Cain to be obedient. He is literally going through the motions of what a good believer does. You bring an offering to the Lord. But he changes what the offering is. He disobeys. You see, Cain here is basically coming to God and saying this: I know what you have said. I don't care. I know this is how we have a relationship with you, but I'm here to redefine the relationship. I am here to say it's my way over your way, God. And you need to accept the work of my hands for my sin, because my sin isn't all that bad. It doesn't need the death of an animal to cover it. I'm not that bad of a person. And my good works, my good tilling of the ground, should cover my sin. So his opinion of sinfulness, his own sinfulness, is rather low. He's telling God how he's going to relate to him. And God just needs to accept it. And because God did not accept it, Cain gets angry. He's like a spoiled little child, not getting his way. There's no fear of the Lord. There's no respect or reverence for who he is, for what he has done for his family, for Cain himself. Genesis 4, verse 6. This is how the Lord responds. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." God is saying, "Listen, Cain, you got it backwards, son. I'm God, you're man. I created you. I define the relationship because I know all. I am wise. I am truth. And the rules and the directions I've given you is to make life good, to protect you, to keep you in communion with me, to keep the relationship strong and growing. This is what you must do, Cain. So why are you angry?" God responds to Cain with grace. And all Cain had to do at this point was to say, "Lord, I'm sorry, you're right. I don't know what got over me in pride, stubbornness. I'm sorry. Let me go get a lamb and I'll be right back." And God says, "If you do well, you'll be accepted." God gives Cain the opportunity, but Cain does not take it. God warns him, "If you do not take this opportunity to repent, sin will take you. Sin is waiting to destroy you." He warns him. Genesis 4:8. Now Cain talked with Abel. What do you think that conversation was? Scripture doesn't tell us what they said. Maybe Cain did leave to go ask Abel for a lamb. Don't know, but something happened where Cain is angry because he tried to redefine the relationship with God. God said, "No, we're not having that." Cain goes talk to Abel, and Abel, probably being a good brother, says this: "Cain, what are you doing, man? God has said this. Go do this. He's giving you a chance. Do the right thing, Cain." And something in Cain, the anger's already there, boils over into hate. And hate is the root of murder. And Cain murders Abel. Why was there so much hate inside of Cain? Well, God had warned him, sin was at the door waiting to take him. And once we start traveling down the road of not fearing God and thinking of ourselves so highly, sin starts to do its nasty deed in our heart. And Cain probably looking at Abel, seeing the righteousness of Abel, the good brother, compared to the darkness that was in his heart and the hardness. And the Bible tells us the darkness hates the light. Abel represented that light, that truth. So Cain attacked him and killed him. Cain had fell into the trap that God had warned him. Genesis 4, verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Why would God ask Cain? Doesn't God know everything? Again, God is showing grace here to Cain. He's asking him, not because God doesn't know, God already knows. But God is saying, this is your opportunity to come clean. Repent, confess, repent. Get back on track with me. You're walking away. You're falling into sin. "Where is Abel, your brother?" Cain replies, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Wow. What disrespect. Where has Cain gone from understanding who God is to now talking so disrespectful to him, being rude and sarcastic? "Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth." God gave him multiple chances to repent. God kept trying to show him grace. God always shows grace before judgment. Every time in Scripture. Here, Cain rejects the grace. He holds that grace as cheap, unworthy of him. God brings a judgment. But even in the judgment, God shows grace because he could have dropped Cain dead, a life for a life. But he doesn't. He condemns him. He sends him away. But he does not kill him. Look at verse 13. And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." There's no remorse in Cain for what he did. Do you notice that? No remorse. No, "My brother is dead. I killed him." Or "My family," the feelings the family is going to experience upon the death of Abel. He has no concern for anybody but himself. His focus is completely on himself. And see, that's a key characteristic of a person who's lost their fear in God. And their relationship with God is strained and rigid. Except when we fear God and we see who he really is, we understand what he has done for us. There's a reverence and a thankfulness for the grace that has been shown. And through that, there's a desire to stay connected. And when you're connected with God, you start to see as God sees and the love that God has, and your focus is on him and on others. But once a person breaks that and falls away from that connection with God, their focus becomes themselves. And they hold the grace of God as cheap. But look at this. This is how good God is. Look at verse 15. And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Even in his judgment, God spares him from complete judgment. And then, even in that judgment, God protects him from others. God is still showing him love and grace. But look at the key thing there in verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He left. Meaning he had been in the presence of God. Experienced the goodness. Being able to carry on a conversation. And now he walked away from that relationship. In the book of Hebrews, it says this. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Though which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Abel was not anyone, a better guy than Cain. But faith made Abel obey. By faith, we are justified before God. Abel wasn't justified because he was just this righteous guy. No, but he had faith. And that faith kept him connected to God, kept him in the fear of the Lord, kept him in the reverence of who God is. It kept an obedient heart and attitude inside of Abel. And by that faith, God justified him, saw him as righteous. Cain was the exact opposite. One man loved wisdom and humbled himself before the Lord, allowing the Lord full access to his life, while the other man despised the ways of the Lord and left his presence. And when he left the presence of the Lord, he started to miss out on everything the Lord had promised to those who diligently seek him. Cain lost his fear of the Lord. A person who fears the Lord has the understanding that God is good. Cain lost that aspect. That God is loving and merciful. A person who fears the Lord embraces the relationship the Lord offers. A person who fears the Lord seeks to worship the Lord with a life of obedience. Cain rejected all of that. There is a trap I call the trap of Cain. And it's set by our enemy for us after salvation, to draw us away from a true, vibrant, living, life-changing relationship with God. This trap, I say probably all of us have fallen into one time or another. But some remain in the trap of Cain. In this short little message, I wanted to point out the wisdom of having a good, healthy fear of the Lord. Abel had that, Cain did not. Abel is still talked about and still lives as a righteous man. Cain, not so. As I close, I want to read a small section of Colossians 3. Because I think it sums up what God is calling us in this relationship to do, what this relationship will be like, for us to keep the fear of the Lord, a complete reverence and a thankfulness daily of God and who he is and what he has done for us. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, if you are a believer, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And Christ taught so much about that. The cares of this world. Solomon went out to look at all what the world had to offer. People, Christians, can take their focus off of God and get caught up in the cares of life, the hectic lifestyle that so many of us live. And so slowly we drift away from precious time with God. We get caught up in the things of this earth. Verse 3, "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." You see, when we come to Christ, we're a new creation. The person we were before was filled with probably the wisdom of the world, the sinfulness of the world, and that is to be left in the past. He has called us to walk with him as a new creation, to allow him to change the way we think, the way we act. We are to let go of the old and embrace the new. This is what the relationship does for us. Because of the relationship, we open our lives and our heart to Christ. The Holy Spirit comes in and he starts to change us from the inside out. Colossians 3, verse 6. "Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man." You see, I would say if I asked how many people in here have some anger, probably most of our hands would go up. We all get angry at times. Maybe even have some filthy language now and then. The things that we're to let go, sometimes we hold on to. And if we hold on to them, they can start to get us to drift. Just slowly but surely drift away from God. God is saying, let these things go. Let the old go. And how do you do that? By putting on the new. And how do you do put on the new? Renewed in knowledge. There's the key. Renewed in knowledge. The living word. The powerful living word, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word that renews the mind and restores the soul. Conforms us to the image. This is the relationship. This is God speaking to us and us communing with him. The word of God is everything to the believer. But those who lose their fear of the Lord, this is the first thing to go. Remember Cain? He had the directions of what to bring for the offering, but he despised it. He despised the word and he rejected it and did not obey it. The trap of Cain for every Christian is this, and we've all done it. No one in here is innocent of this. I don't have time to read this. There's too much going on during the day. Oh, I don't read it because I don't understand. It's too hard. ...82% of Christians today in America do not read the Bible. 82%, not even realizing it, are walking in the ways of Cain. Cain despised the direction of God That's what we do when we find excuses not to read the word. We're all guilty. I'm guilty. There are times, so much going on in life, and I find a reason not to read the Bible and do other things. And I can feel it. I can feel the relationship starting to distance, because this is what connects us. This is what keeps us hearing his voice. This is what strengthens us, focuses us. And this might be offensive, and I don't ever try to offend, but people, if you are denying time in this each day, and I'm not talking about a 15-minute devotional that you pick up and read, or a sermon you hear and you read it on the screen. No. I'm talking about personal time in a relationship with God, because you fear him, you awe him. You're in complete reverence of what he is and who he is, what he's done for you. He saved you. He died for you. The Holy Spirit in you is creating a desire to obey him, to love him. But the cares of this world are coming in and choking out the word and your time with it. If you are not in your scriptures, you are following the steps of Cain. And as God warned Cain, sin is at the door, waiting to destroy you. Renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all, everyone can come to Christ. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against you or against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Boy, we have to let go of all the easy stuff, like that's so easy to have, anger and the bad stuff, and we got to put on all this stuff that's so hard to do. To love everybody. But see, that's what this does for you. That's what God does for you when you seek him with a full heart. But when you try to redefine the relationship, well, I'm not going to read your Bible, Lord, I'll go to church, or I'll serve in a ministry. I will define my relationship with you by what I do for you, not by spending time with you. Just like Cain. Verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. There's the key. You got to have the word of God in you, reading it for yourself daily. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Cain held the grace of God as cheap. He did not see God no longer as the great Almighty. He had no reverence for him. He despised him. He was unthankful for the life that God had given him. He wanted to redefine the relationship. And sin took his heart. And sin stole the relationship he had with God. My message to you as a magi, as a wise man, this new year of 2016, can be a year like no other. A year where you open your eyes and ears to the truth and you see God with a full heart. If you, during this little sermon, have realized that you have walked in the ways of Cain, remember when God said, you know, if you do well, you will be accepted. If you're walking like Cain, God is saying to you, listen, just repent. Confess. Stop neglecting time with me. Come. God always shows grace. Four things you need to do this new year. Seek to be wise in the Lord by one, embrace and cherish the grace of the Lord. The grace. God dying for you. God forgiving everything you've ever done. Loving you with the greatest love you can ever experience. You receiving his love, his forgiveness, his eternal life. And one day you will appear with him in glory. Grace. That should be on the thought of us. And I know many times it's not for all of us. But wouldn't it be nice if every morning we woke up and the first thought was not our hectic work schedule or the kids. It was grace. It was thankfulness. Embrace and cherish the grace of the Lord. Seek the Lord by faithful study of his word. Well, I can always find time every day to be on the internet or watch TV. This is the number one way the relationship works. If you neglect it, the relationship will grow very, very strained. And you'll end up replacing it with religion. And the peace of God will not be there in your heart. Seek the Lord by faithful study of his word. Be obedient to what the word teaches. I know sometimes things in there can go against what we want to believe. It can go against the social norms or what is right in man's eyes today. But stick with it. Stay with it. Honor it. Don't lose your fear of God by dismissing parts of Scripture. And four, let God define your relationship with him. Don't tell him how to do it. He knows. Just seek him. Embrace him. Let him control the relationship. Cain did none of these. Abel embraced them all. Word of wisdom, don't be like Cain and miss out on the goodness of God. Christ came as a little baby as the first step of bringing us into relationship with God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise you and we do thank you for the grace that you show to all of us. Lord, we thank you that you are so full of mercy and love, tenderness. Even in our rebellion, even in our disrespect, you reach out to us. And only when we give you no other choice do you bring judgment. But even in the judgment, you're still loving us and you're still good and you're still just. Lord, as Christians, the world is changing around us. It is getting harder to be a person of faith. Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are suffering, and for many, their faith is costing them their lives. For us here, it's not that bad, but it is unpopular for many in our country. Your teachings, your word. But Lord, let us always fear you more than we fear what the world thinks. Let us stay connected to you, the source of true wisdom, the only wisdom and the only truth this world will ever know. Lord, you have given us and shown us so much grace that we can stand here and sit here today in that truth to know you. You've opened the door to relationship with you. There's nothing greater. But Lord, it is easy for us to fall into the trap of Cain and start to take the grace for granted, because you're always there. To let the relationship get frigid, distant, let things replace our time with you. Lord, it's easy for all of us to do that. Lord, if there's someone in here who has traveled a long ways away from you, has replaced the relationship with religion, Lord, please show them, reveal to them in their heart that they are walking in the steps of Cain and you are wanting them to walk in the steps of Abel. And Lord, I know many in here are walking the steps of Abel, and we praise you and we thank you because that's by your grace too. Lord, help us to become a people, a church, a family that loves each other, supports one another, encourages one another, prays for one another, and a church that is ready to take this new year, to seek you with a full heart, to embrace the relationship, to have a healthy fear of you, and to step out into this world, to step out into our community, and take the name of Jesus Christ to those who so desperately need to hear it. We praise you. We thank you for the Christmas season we just have gone through and what it means. We thank you for the Christ child. We thank you for the life of Christ, and we definitely most graciously thank you for the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. Help us, Lord, to honor that sacrifice by being living sacrifices to you and to your name and to your glory forever and ever. Amen.